So generally, I start the year by going to our vision verses from Colossians 2, 6, and 7, where it talks about, just as you started with the Lord Jesus, continue walking with the Lord Jesus, and we talk about steps of faith and how many of those we want to take by the end of this year. Yes, it seems so long ago when we talked about 20,000 steps by 2020. Gosh, we got forever. It's 2019, y'all. So I'll give you a great big update on that this week. But now I was going to talk about rooted, growing, overflowing, what it means to be getting life from Christ and have our roots grow down into Him and to be built up in the faith and overflowing with the fruits of Christ. All great ways to start the year. But then I just read over the very next passage in John chapter 8, and it was so urgent. Jesus is speaking with such boldness and urgency in these verses that I felt like I couldn't not keep going. So I'm just going to keep going through John. We need to hear from Jesus. And another cool thing happened this week. I was sitting with a brand new blank 2019 spreadsheet that some of us use to keep up with what we're doing on Sunday mornings. And all the dates were there, and it was just pristine. And I was just going to fill it in with my passages, studying, looking ahead, dividing everything up. And it all worked perfectly that the triumphal entry passage in John would land on Palm Sunday. And I thought, I can't mess with that. That's just too good. You can't arrange stuff like that. Excuse me. I certainly can't arrange stuff like that. So John chapter 8, starting in verse 21. I want to start off with a little game. So sometimes things look different from above. And it struck me this week as I was looking at these images that it's only been very, very recent history when we've been able to do what I'm about to do. People never have had the ability to look from above. So I'm going to show you a city, and I want you to tell me what town, city, or famous place we're looking at. I'm going to start off with this famous sprawling metropolis. The one person in the room I would expect to call out is not looking at the screen right now. But anybody know what famous city or town that is? Yes, that's Shiro, Texas. So I started off with a hard one. Does anybody know where Shiro is? Yes, there's about five. Lisa's back here. She's like, I know where Iola is, for crying out loud. So yeah. Okay, so I started with Shiro. Nobody knows where they are. So let's go to something a little better. Anybody know this one? Well done. Well done. Nicely. See? Okay. Yeah, so there's the Golden Gate Bridge. There's the, yeah. So, New York. Well, how did you know? Because it says New York right in the middle. Yeah, what can I say? Some are like, yeah, I know that river. I know that little corner with all the buildings on it. Yeah, no. Paris. I knew someone would say Washington because that looks like the Washington Monument. It's actually the Eiffel Tower. One more. Tough one. Very tough one. Huh?
Egypt.
Sure, we'll call it Egypt because they've got lots of strange sounding towns, cities, and stuff. But there's some pyramids. Yes. Who said that? Yeah. Wait a minute. Does it say it on there somewhere?
Yeah.
The Great Pyramid of Giza. Man, you guys have incredible vision. Man, what do you got, like 40-40 there, man? So now some of you look at things like this and you go, that's not helpful at all, right? This is fairly recent technology. Remember when you had to get out a paper map and unfold it? Mm-hmm. What in the world have we become? I mean, these huge paper maps, right? You had to unfold. Right, and if you had one that was actual size, I mean, it was just a real, that was a joke, people, actual size. Okay, anyway, so for some people, this is entirely unhelpful because we do not go through life looking at things like this, right? We don't go through life at 20,000, 30,000, 10,000, 5,000 feet. We look at this and we go, okay, I recognize the landmark, the rivers, the roads, the famous thing, and I'll guess what city that is. And in some ways, this is helpful because if you think with like me with pictures, I think with pictures. And so I'll look at a map and then I'll close my eyes. Like whenever I go into Houston, I think, okay, it's a clock. I'm going in at noon, at 12, and then, or maybe I'll go in at 1, and I'll go over to 12, and then I'll go down towards 6, and then at some point I'll go over towards 7. I think with pictures, and so these things help me. But in some ways, this is entirely unhelpful because you simply don't fly into Houston looking at landmarks unless maybe you're a flight attendant like we have here with us today. She flies everywhere, so maybe everything looks like that for her. So perspective is everything, and the difference between looking at things from the ground, looking at the building up close, looking at the pyramid up close, looking at the Eiffel Tower up close, looking at the Golden Gate Bridge up close, looking at the Sitco in Shiro where they make amazing hamburgers, is very different than flying over. If you didn't know that, you should go to Shiro and get a hamburger. We actually named them Shiro Burgers. They're just that amazing. So John 8 started with the woman caught in adultery and this amazing moment where Jesus looks at her and says to the people around her, well, if you're going to go ahead and apply the law, apply the law. Start throwing rocks. Let's start with the one who's without sin, right? Alan Bryant led us through this, and he just looks at her and says, well, your accusers are gone, so I won't condemn you either. Just go and leave this life of sin. And it's just an amazing, gracious moment. So some of the most gracious words we're going to come across in the Gospel of John are in John chapter 8, but some of the most bold, seemingly harsh words we're going to come across are also in the Gospel of John, and we're going to find those words this morning. And you can say these things, there's only one way you can say the things Jesus is going to say today, and that is if you have a very different perspective. If you're looking at where roads are going to go and where they're going to end up, if you're looking at where you came from and where people are coming from, if you're being able to make connections and you know where your life is going, only someone like Jesus can pull off a statement like this. So there's such an urgency, and I hope the urgency will not be lost on you today. And let's just jump in. So he says in verse 21, we saw this last time. Jesus is in the temple. He says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then they get into this thing that they get in time and time again, where they're like, oh yeah, well, how can you say that? Your testimony isn't valid. And he's like, well, my testimony is valid. If the Father comes in and gives me these words and gives me these works, and my Father's true and trustworthy. And they have this whole thing where Jesus is constantly having to talk about his connection to the Father. And then we came to the end of that little passage, and it says in verse 20 that he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So some of the things that Jesus said would have been arrest-worthy. Do you remember? He healed on the Sabbath. Arrest him. He called God his Father. Arrest him. Those are the kinds of things. This would have been arrest worthy. But you know why he didn't get arrested? Because it wasn't his time yet. And that's just astounding right there. We'd love to arrest him, but there's some sort of God's sovereignty, providential plan going on here. And Jesus is just like, it's not time for you to arrest me yet. We'll get there, but now's not the time. And so he goes on teaching again. So he said to them again, and second time he said this, if you've been here through John, I am going away and you will seek me. And here's just this urgent, what sounds like a harsh word. I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. You will seek me and you won't find me. Where I'm going, you can. Now, you remember the last time he said this, the Jewish leaders said, well, what's he going to do? He's going to go out to all these little Jewish settlements spread throughout the Roman Empire, and he's going to find those little synagogues, and he's going to go seek the other Jews. He's going to go teach in those places, and he knows we're going to stay here. So that's why he's saying he's going somewhere he can't come. We can't come. But this time, they come to a different conclusion. If you look at the very next verse, so the Jews said, will he kill himself? Is Jesus going to commit suicide? Is he going to kill himself? Little interesting foretelling here, as we will see just a few verses later. Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. So, I'm going away, you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Now, that can sound harsh because you're wanting to say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, what about second chances? Right? You're not going to give these people a second chance. I mean, some of them are going to be around after you die and the offer's made. This is Jesus with an eternal perspective, and he's simply looking at them and saying, no, I know where your path is going. I know where your path is taking you. I'm going somewhere where you cannot come. And he says that in verse 23. He said to them, you are from below and I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. And then he adds a little bit, for unless you believe that I am he, or that I am, you will die in your sins. I am from above, you are from below. I am not of this world, you are of this world. So it's an interesting thing here, above and below. Now, if you're perspective is earthly, then this is below, above, and somewhere else below us is below. Right? So you go below. So is he talking about death? Is he talking about hell? What's he talking about? But he's not speaking from the vantage point of earth. He's speaking from the vantage point of heaven, so that earth is below and where he came from is above. So he comes with a vantage point where he sees where everything comes from, where everything's going. And so they don't get it when he says you're going to die in your sin. They're like, what are you talking about? He says, look, I'm coming at this like I've been telling you all along, that if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, even if you don't even believe I am, and we've been looking at these I am statements all throughout, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Everybody dies. We may try to look like we're not ever going to die. Did you know they actually sell stuff like in this, that section of the store that says anti-aging on it? You want to hear something incredible? It actually does not stop you from aging. It's all false advertising. You actually keep aging. It's really crazy. Yes. Now it might help you look like you're not. Everyone's aging. Everyone's moving towards death. Everyone dies. Not everyone has to die in their sin. This sounds so old-fashioned. This sounds like something my grandfather would have said from his King James Bible. Don't die in your sin. Doesn't that just sound like out of date? Jesus, come on, man. It's 2019. Turn your calendar, dude. No, he says it. So we either say, well, Jesus is harsh, right? And which is kind of strange because the Jesus we like to present is more kind of like a hippie, and he's got flower in his head, hair, and he's like smoking a hookah, and he's just really, really cool, and he's chill, right? Right? So Jesus has told them before, you judge according to the flesh. You have just a man-centered, it's like the world is right here. You don't have the perspective that I have. Unless you believe, right? So death, let's just catch the reality. Death is not a disaster. Dying is not a disaster. Dying in your sin is the disaster. You can either die in your sin or you can die in Christ. You can receive him by faith. He says, you believe I am who I say I am. He takes you out of sin, brings you into himself. His death becomes your death. His resurrection becomes your life. Right? Everyone must die. Not everyone must die in their sin. We're going to see how he does that in a minute. But he says, the way is faith. You guys refuse to trust me because you have this man-centered, world-oriented way of looking at who I am. And they ask the same question again, verse 25. So they said to him, so he just says, unless you believe that I am or I am he, you will die in your sins. And so they said to him, well, who are you? Now, let's just get real here. This is kind of one of those eye roll moments where if it's me, I just start getting all sarcastic with them, right? Don't you feel that? It's like, really? We need to go over this again? You know, you just kind of feel yourself getting a little riled up inside. And it's like, why do we have to keep going over this? And Jesus says very, very simply, you want to know who I am? Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. You've been asking this question. I've been telling you the same thing. So we go over it again, even the very next verse. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. But they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So this is from day one. The Father sent me from heaven. I work with the Father. The Father's been working. Now I'm here and I'm working with him. I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to do. I don't do any works, any miracles, anything I do because I'm doing that with the Father. All judgment, we're judging together, but I didn't come to condemn. He says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I didn't show up to condemn. He even says this little zinger here, I've got judgment to speak. You want judgment? I've got judgment. But because I'm speaking from my Father, it's not time for that yet. But yeah, it's coming. But I've been telling you this all along, and they're confused. That really, you're talking about the Father, and it just keeps going, doesn't it? You know me, John 7, we saw this. You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. So, you will die in your sin unless you realize who I am, know who I am, trust who I am, put your faith in me. Now, how is he going to do this? Look at verse 28. This is where this the beauty and the grace comes in. Verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He says, there's going to be a time when you're going to know that all I've been saying about myself, all I've been saying about the Father, all I've been saying about me speaking his words and doing his words, there's going to be a time when you're going to believe it. Or at least you're going to know. That is when I am lifted up. Actually, I said that wrong. Look closely at how he puts it. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know. Now, this little word, lifted up, we're going to see this later in John. It's an interesting little word because it can also mean exalted. So you would use this word in worship. You're exalting God. So when Jesus says, when you lift me up, and I kind of read that and I wonder if there was just like a slight moment of confusion where they're like, wait a minute, did he just say we're going to lift him up, we're going to praise him, we're going to exalt him? No, he must mean, wait a minute, we're going to do that, right? So then he says, when I'm lifted up, giving a glimpse of the kind of death that he's going to die. It's the first time he's used this picture. And so his death is starting to just kind of creep in and get a little bit of focus to it. Lifted up. But he's saying, you're going to do it. So we just saw they didn't arrest him. His hour had not yet come, but he's giving just a little subtle hint. One day, you're going to have your way. One day, you're going to have your way. I will be arrested. I will be turned over. I will be lifted up. And only the Romans could lift someone up. So there's got to be some confusion here. Wait a minute, how are we going to do this? He's prophesying his own death. He's laying it at their feet. They will be responsible. But the beautiful thing is, he says, then you'll know. You go back to John chapter 3, there was another hint there. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and he said this to one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that all who look on him may be saved. Then we jump forward to John chapter 12. I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then he gives us the bigger word there, verse 33. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. I'm going to be lifted up. And that's just that's an amazing thought. You've got to let this verse sink in for a minute. When I'm on the cross, you'll know that everything I've said about myself is true. As if to say, there is nothing that more shows my unity with my Father than the cross. Which is, I mean, what do you remember about the people there? You remember a Roman soldier, and it says when Jesus cried out his last, the Roman soldier said, "Whoa, this must be the Son of God." There was something about the way Jesus died with the words of God on his lips that just moved this Roman soldier. There was a thief next to him on the cross, right? Something in his dying will be the greatest testimony of his living. Something about the way he dies will give the greatest testimony about the way he had lived. And he says, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left him alone." That will be true every last second of his life until he is on the cross, lifted up, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Never in all eternity has he ever had to say those words because they've never been true. But the Father says, it's going to be my pleasure and my purpose. Isaiah 53, right? Let me flip there and read it. He's talking about all of us like sheep going astray and the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. And he is oppressed and he is afflicted. He's a lamb going to the slaughter and he suffers oppression and he suffers judgment. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So he says, the Father's will, which Jesus Christ submitted to, the Father's will was that the Son would be crushed, would be put to grief, but it was only an offering. And the offering was acceptable to the Father. And when the offering was received, pleasing to the Father, he says, the Son will then have, if you will, the word is offspring. The will of the Lord, he's going to rise again. There's going to be people believe in him. And the family's going to grow. So, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So you go back to John 4, Jesus is sitting at the well, and he's been talking to the Samaritan woman, and she walks away, goes back to town and says, you've got to come meet this guy. He knows all about me. He's got to be a prophet. And the disciples walk up and say, Jesus, it's time for you to eat. We went to town. We went to 7-Eleven. We got some food. Here, eat up, dude. And so he's like, I don't need to eat. I've got food you don't even know about. And they were like, did somebody bring Jesus food while we were gone? He's like, no, my food is to do the Father's will and to complete his work. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come down from heaven, John 6, 38. I've come down from heaven. I am from above. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So do you see the perspective here? Looking from eternity, looking from heaven, he can see where people's lives are going. People's lives are moving towards death. But guess what? So is his. So is his. His life is moving towards death so that those who are dying in sin do not have to die in their sin because he will take their sin upon himself. And he says, and nothing will show you God like the cross will show you God. And it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. What an amazing moment for people to come to faith when he's just talked about, you're going to die in your sin. I'm going to be lifted up and you're going to know. People just were like, we've never heard, you remember the words previously? We've never heard anybody talk like this man. You alone have the words of eternal life. So back in chapter 7, verse 31, it says, many believed in him because they said, when Christ appears, will he do more works than this guy? So in other words, they were saying, this guy's works are so incredible. We can't imagine anybody doing better works. This must be the Christ. They believed in him. Now they simply hear his words and go, no one spoke like this. This is the one we believe. So you see how the perspective of this, if you can just fly up to 30,000 feet and look down on this and get God's perspective and not just like be looking at it in the face, you realize just, it seems bold, it seems harsh, it seems narrow, it seems exclusive, but then Jesus says, no, there's wide and abundant and deep love and grace, right? So there's just the urgency here. I want you to please let this land on you. C.S. Lewis said that if Christianity is true, there's nothing more important than the world. If Christianity is false, there's nothing less important. One thing Christianity cannot be is sort of middle of the road, kind of important. That's my paraphrase. C.S. Lewis would have never said it like that. But it can't be of moderate importance. If Jesus Christ said that we could die in our sin and he's done something about it so we don't have to die in our sin, that must be the important thing that's ever been said. Jesus died on the cross in agony so we could die well. Jesus died on the cross, a death he didn't deserve, so that we could die and have life we don't deserve that isn't really dying because life swallows that up. So let's just take a few things here and take this home with us. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, they were having a bit of division, a bit of disunity. There was a little bit of disharmony going on there. And so he tells them, you know what? Have this mind in you, or let your attitude be the same as Christ Jesus. You guys are not having the attitude of Christ towards each other. And he says, let me tell you what the attitude of Christ was. He was in very nature God, but he didn't grasp on, he didn't hold on to that. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. So he's humbled himself to become a servant, to be born. And even being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is the most amazing case of downward mobility the universe has ever known. Being in very nature God, he's on a cross. Serving by his death, obeying even to the point of death. And it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. So our roots as believers in Jesus Christ go down into this one who was a servant to death, who told bad news and followed up with good news, right? So this seems harsh, but you don't tell your doctor how harsh he is if he gives you bad news, if he's going to come along and give you the cure. So he says, let your attitude be like that of Christ with each other. Who can be the first to serve? Who can be the first to die? That's who we are. But even in the exclusivity and the boldness of this message, even with the perspective, we're going to see him say in John 17, he's praying. So he's praying to the Father, and he says to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then in 1 John, John's going to say, they are from the world. He's speaking about these false teachers. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And listen to this. And the world listens to them. So John isn't, he's very clear. He's very clear-eyed about this. It's like, you know what? There's going to be a big market, a huge market, lots of listening ears for people who downplay the exclusivity and the narrowness of what Jesus has to say here. There's going to be a big market for downplaying the cross, the death of Jesus. It's going to be lots of listening ears for that. But I'm going to create a people who are in this world but not of it, and who have my word and can see the big picture. And the audience may not be as large, but it will be true. I just ran into this week. I have one friend, I hesitate to say this, he's a priest. We have coffee occasionally, and having him tell me, really, man, people don't have to have a Bible to follow Jesus. You don't need your Bible. Guess what? There's a market for that. Another friend that I've known most of my life was just like, look, and this is a chaplain telling me, look, those people were pre-scientific. You know, they didn't know about things that go on. People are born this way or whatever, and this. They didn't have science telling them stuff. So, you know, we've progressed beyond the Bible. I'm like, well, you've got yourself a big market for that, right? But I have a hard time believing Jesus knew nothing about science. I think you've progressed a little too far, right? Listen, the market is to just say Jesus was a teacher of good morals. Can I tell you something? It's not a nice thing to tell people they're going to die in sin. It's not a good moral teacher. That's crazy unless he's right. So how will you die? I'm just bringing this to you with great urgency this morning. Do not die in your sin because you don't have to. Please, please, do not die in your sin. You do not have to. Jesus was lifted up for you. Look to the cross today and see him there, satisfying the justice of the Father, rising again for those who will trust him. Do not die in your sin today. And then when you think to your friends and family, there's these words, I believe, may be borrowed from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the prophet, he says, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die in his sin, or dies from but his blood I require your hand. And he says it again. Say to the wicked, if you do not say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and do not speak to warn him, to turn him from his way, he will die in his sin. And so what's he saying? He's like, look, I've surrounded you by people who need a word of urgent warning. How can you not speak? I will hold you accountable for this. And yet, Jesus will say, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. So it's not like we're just out there making this happen. We sang this. Take my lips, take my feet, take me, let me be your messenger. Let me go to where people need to hear. Our job is to open our mouths and say, look, did you know that you can die in your sin? Did you know that that can happen? Do you know Jesus has paid the price so that you don't have to? And the Holy Spirit can come in and do with that as he wills. I sat with a very dear friend this week, riding along. We'd gone to lunch, and we were driving by the ice skating rink, and I was just asking him, have you taken your kids there? Yeah, I take my kids there. I said, I've ice skated once in my life. I fell down a lot until a guy from Pittsburgh skated up next to me and said, I can give you 2 tips. You won't fall down the rest of the day, and I didn't fall down the rest of the day. Thank you, God, for people from Pittsburgh who moved to Texas. He even had a hockey jersey on. I'm like, man, this dude's hardcore. So, but I said, you know, I just fell down. Yeah, once is all I need in my life of ice skating. And so then I started sharing the gospel. Something kept on coming. What are the tips? I'll tell you afterwards. Yes. Don't forget to ask, and I'll try to remember them. I remember one of them. Okay, yeah. So later on, we were talking about, something came up, and it was about dying. And I'm like, well, you're going to die. I'm going to die. It's just a matter of how you're going to die. And he's like, what do you think happens when you die? And I said, what do you think happens when you die? He said, I think we go into the ground, and the worms eat us, and that's done. I said, you don't think there's anything about you that's immaterial? You don't think there's anything about you like a soul? You don't think there's anything in you that's not connected to your body forever? He's like, yeah, there probably is. I was like, well? He said, well, Religion and me, this is what he said to me, religion and me are kind of like you and I skating. I've tried it and I fell on my butt. So I don't want to try it anymore. I'm like, oh man, I agree with you. If this is just about how hard can I try and how can I do it, yeah, I'm right there with you. I'm falling on my rear end too. But Jesus has done something. It's just sharing the gospel in that and just kind of watching the reception. I know you've got family. I know you've got friends who need to hear this. Maybe you're in the room. You need to hear this. I just want to plead with you. Don't die in your sin. Jesus has done something. And be willing to speak boldly against the prevailing current of the world who can only see from eye level right here and who can't see the bigger picture. Be willing to pull people and say, look at this. Look at this. Will you take a moment to pray with me? Lord, just in this final moment, I know that the gospel is good news, and it's good to be able to proclaim it. And I pray, God, that if there's anyone in this room who's never received it just as good news, I pray that right now it would be good news to them and it would be believed, that you, Lord Jesus, would be trusted, your death, your resurrection, sin would be acknowledged, death would be acknowledged, and that people right now, if there's someone in this room, that they would just cry out to you right now and say, Jesus, I don't want to die in my sin. I want to die in you. I want to die in you, safe, alive in you. Open their hearts now, God. Help them not to put it off. Help them not to delay. Help them not to excuse, rationalize it away. And Lord, you've probably been bringing people to mind who are in desperate need to see Jesus lifted up and to believe in him. God, maybe we've lost a bit of our courage. Maybe we've lost a bit of our boldness. Maybe we've lost a little bit of our love for the good news and for people. Maybe we've let fear of what people will think about us when we come across like this. And there's nothing in this text, Jesus, that tells us you were ugly about this, that you beat them over the head with it. Full of grace and truth, your love. Oh Lord, may we be able to speak a bold message with great love. And so God, you put the people in our lives who need to hear it. And Lord, maybe it'll even be a stranger this week. Maybe it'll be someone we never met. Who knows, God? But oh, may it be on our lips and burning in our hearts. We don't have to die this way. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing yourself to be lifted up at the hands of cruel, unjust men. And thank you, Jesus, that you're alive to hear us pray, to save, you're mighty to save. In your name, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.